Good morning, everybody. Let's begin today with a prayer of thanksgiving to our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again today for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that when we were your enemies, you sent your precious Son to die for us, to reconcile us to you. And now that we are reconciled to you, we know it is an absolute certainty that we will be saved by the life of Jesus Christ. We thank you for telling us that. We thank you also, Father, for gathering us together again today around your word and your Son. Help us to be able to receive exactly what you have prepared for us in the message today. Help us to be edified and built up by the song service and by being with one another, Father. We also pray for the needs of the saints this morning. Father, for the different difficulties that people are being faced with today. We know that your grace is sufficient for every one of us. But we also know that our prayers are effective. And so we're asking this morning, Father, for you to come through for each and every one. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Bye, Jacob. He knows my name. That makes me happy. Hey, everybody, please turn the Bible this morning to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5:12. We'll get started. A couple of announcements as we begin. First of all, we do want to keep announcing the desire we have to put the radio show back on. That is a financial need. If that's something that the Lord puts on your heart to support, we'd be very grateful for that. There are people who have depended on that in the past. People who are homebound, people that are in prison, and we'd be awfully grateful if we'd be able to get that radio show back on the air. So please keep that in prayer, and if that's something that the Lord puts on your heart, thank you for that. Also, in June 16th to the 19th is the annual Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp. It's a camp for young people ages 8 to 20. Once again this year, it's going to be held at the Gold Coast Christian Camp in Lake Worth, Florida. That's the same location it's been held for the past several years. The theme this year for the older kids is forgiveness, forgiving as Jesus forgave us. The younger people are going to be learning about the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And you can still get your registrations in if you haven't signed up for that yet. It's always a wonderful time. It's life-changing for a lot of young people. We always pray that the Lord will bring unbelievers to that camp so that they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's happened in the past, and we've had young people become born again and saved at that camp. And we're hoping that happens again this year. So please keep that in prayer. Also, I want to let you know that next Sunday, I will be away. And so I'll be recording a message for you. I'm always reluctant to tell you that because sometimes people feel like, well, that's a good excuse for me to sleep in on Sunday. So I'm going to tell you, I shouldn't even plant that idea in your head. But I'm going to tell you that it's going to be an extra special message that you don't want to miss. So as a matter of fact, we'll see this morning that we're going to look at this morning continuing in Romans 5. And I believe that by the time we get to next Sunday, we're going to be on one of the most amazing topics in the whole Bible, which is the grace of God. The grace of God. So please come next Sunday, even though I won't be here. I'm going to have one of the deacons take attendance. So, no. Every Monday, we have youth group. At 6 o'clock, we're looking at the subject of atheism and how to combat it, how to protect your heart against the lies of atheism that are a part of our culture today. Young people are really learning a lot from that. It's actually their suggestion. We had been looking at a series on apologetics, which just means defending the faith against false religion. And when we were done with that series, one of our young people asked if we could look at atheism because that's something that they're facing with other young people today. So we're doing that now. Please keep that in prayer. And again, we invite all our young people to join us on Mondays at 6 o'clock for that. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The title of today's message is Human History, a big topic, in two acts. Human history, all of human history, boiled down by God to two acts. And we're going to see what that's all about this morning. We're in Romans 5, which is a chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, gives us great arguments as to why, once we're born again, we can never lose our salvation. You know, we saw, for example, that the amazing logic that says, look, if while we were the enemies of God, God gave us his son to die so that we could be reconciled to God, now that we are reconciled, it is much more certain that we're going to be saved, preserved, delivered by the life of Jesus Christ that we're a part of now. And so these are the arguments that Paul makes in chapter 5, all with one goal, which is to give you and I complete assurance that nothing can ever rob us of our salvation. So it's a great chapter. It's a chapter that deserves time and attention. It's a chapter that you want to go back to. Anytime you're facing something where you need to put that helmet of salvation on, speaking of the armor of God in Ephesians 6, where there's some kind of attack or thought or concern or doubt about your relationship with God, the place to go above all other places is right here in Romans 5. It's a great chapter because it goes through and tells us all the reasons why we should be secure, put our heart at rest, that there's nothing that's ever going to come between us and God now that we're in union with Jesus Christ. So we've seen the arguments at the beginning of the chapter about our past, our present, and our future being under the grace of God. We've seen the logic in the middle part of the chapter. I explained one example of that. If while we were enemies, if God did the greater thing when we were the worse, he certainly can do the lesser thing now that we're his children. So that's the logical part. And then he turns in the last 10 verses of chapter 5 to talking about the basically human history and talking about the fact that our salvation is something that God brought out through two people, really. Two people, Adam and Christ. And that it's their actions that determine the course of human history. And therefore, since we are now under the action of Christ, we cannot lose our salvation. And that's the last place he goes. And then he puts us at the end of chapter 5 in this thing called the reign of grace, meaning that you're now in this place where grace rules. And once you understand a little bit of that, that's even more security that you have, that you're never going to lose your salvation. When you understand what grace is, when you understand that grace means that God took action on your behalf without any concern about whether or not you deserved it. That wasn't the issue. Nothing about you. It was all about his plan and his love and his desire to rescue you. And since he did that, again, while you were his enemy, now that you're his child and under his grace policy, now that he's been freed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which satisfied his justice concerning any issue with you, now that he's free to grace you and bless you, when you understand the God's love and the fact that he's now free to grace you out, you understand that he can do whatever it takes to take you from here to eternal life in heaven. And that's where we end up in chapter 5. But today, we're still in the section where he's talking about the history of man. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that this event occurred in the book of Genesis, which is the beginnings book. Soon after man was created in the garden, Adam and the woman, Adam sinned. That's in Genesis chapter 3. All righty? And so you see that as far as God's concerned, that's the very beginning of man. Now, as we're going to see this morning, man has his own ideas these days about the beginnings of man. But God is the one who really knows. And he tells us that man started in the garden, and soon after Adam and the woman were created, they fell. And that's what he's talking about in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. That's where death came from. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, it's not charged, where there is no law. And, of course, that makes sense. Gave the example. You're in the Wild West 150 years ago. You shoot somebody. And somebody is hurriedly identified as the new sheriff and comes to the scene and takes you. And then he realizes, all of a sudden it dawns on him that there's no legislature and there's no court. So, therefore, there's no law he can charge you with breaking, and he has to let you go. So, where there's no law, you can't be charged with breaking the law. What are you breaking? There's no law to break. So basically, that's what he's saying. From Adam to Moses, God hadn't brought the law into the picture yet. Yet, He said, even though that's true, death reigned. And that just tells us, that again, what he already told us, which is the reason that death reigns in the human race, the reason that we all die, the reason that we're born spiritually dead, has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Adam, who sinned in the garden. And that everything that has to do with human sin and human death, which is a lie, which is basically human history without Christ, all of that is because of the actions of one man, Adam. And that's the perspective of this chapter. And it goes much against how human beings think. Because we like to think that we're all individual, important people, and that whatever happens to us is because of our decisions and our actions. God is saying no. You got to get out of that thinking. Okay? Sin and death are in the human race because of one man, Adam. That's what he's saying here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. That just means that Adam was given a command by God and he broke it. There were others that came after him from Adam to Moses that didn't have any command from God. But they still died. They're still in death. They didn't sin in his likeness, but they were charged with the sin of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But, and remember, in the Bible, especially in the writings of Paul, the word but is usually a great word. Very often, the way that Paul writes, he first of all, as it were, gives the bad news. And then he says, but. And then you're like, you should be excited when you see the word but. He's about to give the good news. He's about to give the gospel. You know, an example of that is in Ephesians 4. He says, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were going according to the course of this world, but God, who was rich in mercy when we were dead, made us alive. That but, a lot of great buts in the Bible, and they have to do with God coming on the scene in the face of human misery and death and failure and bringing on Jesus Christ, the good news. And we see it here. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that's the sin of Adam, the many died. As you see, Paul repeats one of the ways in which he teaches is he repeats and he adds. What do I mean by that? He'll say something he's already said, and then he'll add something to it. It's a great way of teaching. It's a great way of learning. Oh, okay, I already heard that, but wait a minute, there's something new, so now I know to add that to what I already got solid in my head, and that's what he does here. He says, if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more the grace of God, there it is, and the gift of righteousness, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift, righteousness, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. It's different. For on the one hand, the judgment, and we're all under judgment, right? Why? Arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. You and I were condemned because of Adam's sin. But on the other hand, the free gift, righteousness, arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Because of what Christ did at the cross, God declares righteous whoever believes in his Son. For if by the transgression of the one, and you can see Paul is repeating here. By the way, Paul was an even worse sinner than Adam, just in case you were wondering. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So on the other side of human history, in Christ, because Christ comes on the scene now, and his great act is at the cross, and he dies for the sins of the world at the cross, now a whole new program comes in. You see, and that's the program you're in if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We can learn about what being an Adam is all about. But we always need to remember that we're in the new program. Well, what's that program like? It's an abundance of grace, abundance of God freely giving to you without regard to whether you deserve it or not. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor, blessing from God. In an abundance, an abundant way. And as Paul's going to say later on, the way in which God blesses you is so abundant that it's even more abundant than the idea of what sin and death have done to the human race. And that's a great comparison, because we all are familiar with what sin and death has done to the human race. We know how dreadful that is, how complete it is. I mean, if you've ever been in a family that's fallen apart because of some issue of sin or death, you know how completely devastating and destructive that is. For example, let's just say there's an issue of alcohol or drug abuse in a family, and it can't be solved. And you know that no matter what happens, there just is something about that family that is just, that particular problem is just dominating everything. And you wake up every morning in that situation and you don't know what to do, and you have that sense of things being out of control. Well, that's sin and death in a nutshell. And there are many other examples of it. War and all kinds of places where in our experience as human beings, we know the devastating power of sin and the devastating power of death. It's very real to us. But what Paul is saying here in chapter 5, he's saying, look, I know that's real. I know it's dreadful. But you need to understand something. Because of Christ, you see, God has brought this thing called the reign of grace onto the human race. And what you need to know about this is that that's even more powerful than what you've experienced before in the realm of sin and the realm of death. More powerful, more abundant, more overwhelming, more overflowing. And that's great news. That's news to make you motivated to want to be a part of what God is doing and to hear more and more of God's word, because it's his word, remember, that's alive and powerful. Jesus Christ said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the word of God is something that brings about our awareness of this grace in our lives. It's there, but our awareness of it and our ability to participate in it comes to us learning about what the word of God says, knowing things, coming to an understanding of things. In any event, verse 17 again tells us that we have received an abundance of grace, we've received a gift of righteousness, and we're going to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Then verse 18, where we continue this morning. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, Christ's death on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Again, let that sink in. Why were you born a sinner? Why when you say, you know, we're all sinners, we all fall short of the, why? The answer is because one man's disobedience made you a sinner. And that's important. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Once you understand that the reason that you're a sinner is because of what Adam did, now you are able to then say, okay, I get that. I'm going to accept that. Now God turns to you and says, in the same way, you have been made righteous because, not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did. And you're like, oh yeah, that follows, doesn't it? Since I was made a sinner, the whole reason I'm in this problem to begin with is because somebody else. Then it makes sense. I get it now, God. You've also brought me to this place of salvation because of what somebody else did. And you see, see how that takes it right out of our, what we are usually concerned with, our sins, our mistakes, our behavior, our good works. Chapter 5 of the book of Romans takes it right out of our hands and says this whole thing is being worked out because of something Adam did in the garden and something that Christ did at the cross, period. And that's amazing. When that starts to sink in, believe me, it will change you. It will change your understanding of how God deals with you. And you'll be able to understand what grace is about. And that's what we're leading to at the end of the chapter, as we're going to see. For again, 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in, why? So that the transgression would increase. We're just going to pass by that verse this morning. We're going to come back to it on Wednesday. That's a pretty unusual statement. I'll just leave it at that. I mean, look at that. Just look at that statement. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. I just want to just suggest to you something about that. Think about that and bring that over into human law. Bring that over into a legislature passing a law. Why? And then what's the reason? So that the transgression would increase? I want you to just think about that a little. All right, we're going to come back to that. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Ah, I love that. Sin increased. If any of you have studied algebra, all right, you know y equals mx plus b. I know people are like, why? I don't know. Well, that's because I'm doing that because my daughter's in 10th grade, and I'm being forced to relearn algebra and a lot of other subjects to try to make sure she's on track. Oh, she hates it when I talk about it. But it's true, and so I'm thinking mathematically, all right? Well, anyway, all right, straight line, you know? Basically, that's what happened with sin. It increased, straight line, all right? But then Jesus Christ comes on the scene, all right? And what he does is he extends the straight line all the way down to the cross. And he says, that is the lowest place this is ever going to go. And then by his resurrection, and the fact that now God can bring in the grace policy for the human race, it all turns around. Grace abounds. And you see, that's no longer a straight line. That's an exponential, if you know what that, y equals e to the x. Whoosh. All right, if you can picture that. Any mathematical people understand what I'm talking about. Exponential power and grace and overflowing blessing from God. That's what he's saying here. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, as bad as that was, even so grace will reign. We're in a new reign. We're in a new queenship. All right, grace. Through righteousness. Righteousness is that thing that we know is, God says, look, you know what? If anytime you're worried about your sins, just remember righteousness now. I've brought righteousness into the picture and applied it to you. So that sin is no longer an issue for you. This is this thing that he's done. That's why that's the free gift. That's the great gift. You know, I'm starting to think that if that gift had been given to Adam, then he could have probably walked back in the garden again. Because he had the gift that was needed. That's why the angels were there with those swords to prevent him from getting back in there. Because he was fallen. But now we have the gift of righteousness. And that's going to always be with us. And that is, as it were, the thing that God says, look, you know what? These people, I have no fear now of any issue of sin anymore because they've been declared righteous forever. So that's why grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. That's the goal. That's the objective. We're going to study verses 20 and 21. We have to. All right. By the way, verses 20 and 21, as you might expect, now that we're understanding how Paul writes, are the gateway to 6 and 7. Of the book of Romans. So you master with me in the next few classes, verses 20 and 21, then you're going to be well set up to understand two of the most difficult chapters in the Bible, by the way, Romans 6 and Romans 7. All right, so that's a preview of coming attractions. As sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, Paul is explaining the fact that there was a representative for us called Adam, and he sinned, and he brought about an effect, death, on all individuals connected with him. Death passed to all men, not because they sinned, but because Adam sinned. Now, you keep that in mind when you're preaching the gospel to the unbeliever. Why are they condemned? Why is the unbeliever, the next unbeliever that you meet on the street, and you want to tell them about Jesus Christ? And you know, the point is, they're condemned and they need a Savior. Why are they condemned? Anybody? Because of Adam's sin. I want that to sink in. I want you to understand that if you're going at them with the gospel and thinking that the reason they're in, the shape they're in, is because of their personal sins, then you just miss the whole point of Romans 5. That's not why they're in the soup that they're in. They're in the situation they're in because of Adam's sin. All right, that's the practical application, or one of them, of what we're studying right now. Right, that happened because Adam sinned. All right, all men were condemned by Adam's act. All condemnation is because of Adam, and then again, on the bright side, all justification is because of Christ, not because of anything you did, either. All right, so we see that all human beings condemned when Adam sinned. Adam is our representative head. Stood there for us in the garden, and his sin became, the results came to us of condemnation and death. I know I'm repeating. But because this goes against human nature. To say the reason that I was condemned was because of what somebody else did. Human nature doesn't get that, doesn't like that very much, you see. But you see, this is so great because God leads with that to break us of that idea that it's all up to us. Okay, and he does it in a bad way, in a way that will shock us. But once we've accepted that truth from God, it leaves us in this place where we're now totally open to the good news. Which is, yeah, but the same thing is true on the plus side. The same thing is true in the same way that somebody else stood in for us and what he did became condemnation and death to us. On the other hand, somebody else also stood in for us. Christ at the cross. He was also our representative there. And his act of death brings us justification, brings us life. And so that's the, as it were, the trade-off. That's the whole picture, okay? And God, in the Word of God, often will set us up for receiving the grace of God, for receiving the good news, by first placing us in the bad news and saying, you need to first understand this part, but once you do, you'll be in a great position to see the wonder of what I've done for you in Christ. His act of death on the cross brings us justification in life. And in the same way that we didn't deserve, if you want to put it that way, we didn't deserve being condemned because of somebody else's sin, we don't deserve being declared righteous because of somebody else's death on the cross either. But once we get it, we say, well, I'll take that. In the same way that I'll accept what God did, I'm taking that too. And then look where we are. Look where we are. We're in a great place. So again, you know, I know I've repeated this a lot, but it's because it's important. And you've seen that in Romans 5:12-21, Paul repeats the same thing 5 or 6 times. The act of the representative, not the one represented, brings the result to pass. That's the main idea here. The act of the representative, Adam sinning, or Christ dying on the cross, brings the result in. Condemnation on the one hand, justification on the other hand. This is freedom, folks. This is freedom for the fact of saying, you know what? I know I'm secure because the whole thing was worked out by 2 other guys. You see? I'm just somebody who came on the scene and God applied these things to me. But they worked it out. And so that I know that there's nothing bad I'm going to do tomorrow that's going to change this. The only bad thing happened I don't know how long ago, I can't do the math right now. When Adam sinned, that was the bad thing. All right? And I don't have to keep doing good things to keep what I have on this side, because that was all worked out at the cross. Do you see the freedom in that? That's Romans 5. That's that security, that safety, that's the total assurance that we are to have. All right? And so most people have a hard time accepting this, which is why it's repeated and bears repeating. And that's what Paul does. One of the things that there are some fundamentals that are built into this, and we started looking at these on Wednesday. We're going to practice them again this morning. It reminds me very much. What we're going to do this morning reminds me very much of being on an athletic team. And you're looking at the big game and you think about all the complicated great moves and all that you're going to make. And you show up for practice and lo and behold, I'll use a basketball example. The coach is spending an hour on dribbling. Left, right, left, right. And then another 45 minutes on foul shots, you know? And it starts to drive you crazy as a player. But there's wisdom in what the coach is doing. He understands that the whole thing is built on the fundamentals. Your whole ability to excel in that game is built on these 3 or 4 fundamental skills. And the same thing is true in learning the Bible. Very often, your ability to really enjoy what God has done for you is built on some fundamentals that you really need to have sound in your heart and in how you think. You know, this whole thing is, remember, renovating our thinking. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, now that you're saved, now that your human spirit is back functioning the way it should, and you're in union with Christ, the work in this life has to do with how you think. Because your body, I hate to tell you, is getting worse. All right? In every way, I mean that. All right? We're all dying. All right? I know young people can't relate to this. You think you're going to live forever. I get it. But our bodies are all aging. But even worse than that, our bodies have an agent called the sinful nature, and that's not getting any better. In fact, that's getting worse too. And God's plan for that is not to clean that up, by the way. It really isn't. The God's plan is to clean your thinking up. Hope you understand that. And have the Holy Spirit basically stay at war with the flesh, the body, that sinful agent in your body. And that's the way it is. So don't think it's going to get better. Don't think you're going to wake up someday and those lusts of the flesh aren't going to be there. That is not what the Bible teaches. We're going to see that in Romans 6. The Bible teaches that God's plan for the body is to have it go into the grave and then one day for us to get a new one called the resurrection body. Start over, right? The same way he's going to do that with the whole earth and the whole heavens. He's not going to make, you know, so many people are trying to clean up the world or save the world. Isn't that an outlandish thing to say, by the way? You know? Wait a minute. My putting an extra can in that bin is going to save the world? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? But yet that's the campaign that's out there now, save the world. The world cannot be saved. And the reason I know that is because in my Bible, Peter, by the way, if you want to read it, just read 2 Peter, and he makes it really clear. God says, I am going to blow it all up. I'm going to blow up this earth. I'm going to blow up the heavens. And I'm going to bring a new one in. And you know what's interesting about the new one? The physical universe now. Like, your bodies are physical. It's going to be where righteousness dwells. The same thing that he's credited to us and that is part of our human spirit right now. Someday, this whole material universe is going to be righteous. That's his plan. That's his plan for your body. So the body isn't getting better. The spirit's perfect. Where this is all happening right now as far as why are we here? Why do we come to Bible class? What's the struggle? It's right here. It's how we think. Right? That your eyes may be opened, you know, that your mind may be renovated. And that's what we're doing, and that's why, and that work is slow work, you know? Think about anything that you learn. It's slow work, you know? You take something in, you forget it, you try it again. And that's kind of the way it works with our, even with the spiritual life. And that's why the fundamentals are so important. They're really, really important. Get them secure. You know, some people wonder, why does he repeat so much? A lot of people complain to me about that, you know. Why are you repeating that? And the answer is because, well, I'll be nice. But the answer is because you need it. And I need it, you know. And it's at a level that, you know, people, it's so funny because sometimes the same people that are complaining about my repeating, when I ask them a question about what I just taught, they can't answer it. So that tells you something. Right? But it's important to get this deep down and so that you can't forget it, so you wake up in the middle of the morning and you're struggling and you're under attack and there's some issue of sin or some issue of death. You can just shout out in your bed or wherever you are, I have an abundance of grace. I have the gift of righteousness. I'm reigning in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, you don't get that by speed reading your Bible or doing one devotion on a verse. You get that by going back to it and back to it, and back to it, and meditating on it, and making it important, like kids, you know, kids that are really into something, like my son, I'm going to pick on my son, Jack's sitting there saying, I'm feeling left out, you picked on Hannah, you didn't pick on me, right? Well, the things that he loves, he's an expert on. He's telling me all these facts about all these ships and guns and, you know, blah, 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 right? Why? Because he went back to the books again and again and again. Anything you love that's true, think about it. If you love gardening, aren't you an expert on it? Don't you go back to it again and again and again? Sports, you know, these people, these kids mostly, that can like rattle off the statistics on all these players. Why are they doing that? They didn't casually look at the sports page one day. They're there every day. They're studying it. They're over it. They have their, what's that team now that people pick at the beginning of the NFL? Their own team. And they follow all the things they do. And they, what's that called? Huh? Fantasy football, yeah. Right? We should have fantasy Christianity. That's what we need. Have a fantasy league with verses of the Bible. Wouldn't that be something? Fundamentals. All right? We need the fundamentals. So we're going to practice the fundamentals here in Romans 5 a little bit, but with a little twist to kind of make it more fun for everybody. All right? I want you to think about this question. What is human history? A big question, by the way. According to man these days. If you were to go out there in the world, right, to the experts, let's just say you go to the history department at Harvard, for example, and you ask the big question, what's human history all about? I'll guarantee you, you'll get a big answer, won't you? Human history is a big, big subject when you think about it. It's a huge subject, you know. What are some of the things that start to come to mind when I say human history, or world history, right? It's a big subject. And if you think about it, now the first things you might think about would be what you studied in history. Maybe you took an ancient history class one time and you learned about the Egyptians and the Romans. That comes to mind. Or maybe you think about European history and all those kings and queens you had to memorize, right? But if you think about it, especially today, it actually goes beyond that. Because then the question comes, well, where did human history come from? Where did humans come from? That's part of human history, too. And if you think about that question, and you ask, what is it according to man these days? Now you're in another realm, aren't you? You're in that whole science realm, that whole evolution realm. And all of that is part of what man will these days bring to the table when you ask them the question, what is human history? So I would submit to you that man in his wisdom, the wisdom of the world, these days anyway, is probably going to start there. Now, you may not know what that is. That's called the primordial soup, if you ever heard of that expression. The idea that some billions and billions of years ago, Carl Sagan, right? Billions of years ago, you know, after the Big Bang and there was planet Earth, there were just a bunch of chemicals that were hanging out in a little lake, just minding their own business. When all of a sudden, wouldn't you know, a big lightning strike came out of nowhere. And then a miracle occurs. Even science needs its miracles. Right? And somehow or other, out of that carbon and nitrogen and hydrogen and whatever was in that soup and a little bit of lightning, wouldn't you know, life appears. Now I know, having just come out of Genesis, we're kind of a little bit snicker. But that's exactly what the world will tell you today, is where human history started. Me, I like the garden idea myself. I really like that one a lot better. That I'm formed in the image of God. I like that better. I don't know about you. Not to mention that it's true. So there was some lightning. Then a few million years, you know, they pass. And then all of a sudden, an amoeba appears. All right? Some kind of human organism with some kind of shape. And I love this one. I don't know if you can see it too. They got these things I never learned. I never took really biology class. I'm more of a physics guy. The pseudopod and the food vacuole and the nucleus and the membrane and the ectoplasm and the endoplasm. I love that last part. Somewhere in that amoeba, billions of years ago, already there were plans for world domination. The human history according to man, it begins there, the little amoeba. And then, you know, you study trilobites and all these things in the Precambrian period. Any of you know what I'm talking about? I give you my pity, okay, because you had to study all that stuff from biology. But then something starts to happen. This is according to man now, man's story of human history. Now something starts to happen. Then all of a sudden, something simple like an amoeba figures out a way to turn into something complicated like a fish. Now, I don't know how that happens. A miracle occurs. See, we're not the only ones with miracles. They have their own, right? A miracle occurs. And now all of a sudden, there's a fish. Well, you kind of know from there, you know, the way which we're now, according to humans, according to the wisdom of the world, according to the scientists, according to Harvard and Yale and Princeton and all those other smart people and the Nobel Prize winner, somehow all of this happens. This is human history, according to man, these days. I say these days, because it'll change. Just like it's always, mankind's never can make up its mind about anything, if you haven't figured that out by now. Anybody who's taken a history class, that's the great thing about getting older. You know, I took a history class in the 70s, and I know what they were spinning back then. And now I get to see what my kids are studying and what they're spinning now. That's, you know, what, Christian schools spin? Oh, no. Christian schools are pristine. They never do anything wrong. Sarcasm. But, I mean, they're better, don't get me wrong. But there's always changes in how the humans, we, look at everything. Science, history. I mean, I could go on and on, you know. Is chocolate good for you or is it bad for you? You know, I don't know. What week is it? I don't know. Which big food company is spending more on promoting chocolate? That'll be the answer. You can say I'm a little cynical. It was funny. I came in this morning, And there were some young people in the second row. They're still here in the second row. And some mature people right here. And I just couldn't avoid what I saw right in front of me, which was the young people, the innocents, were all in white. And the older people, experience, were all in black. So there is something to the fact that as we get experience, we start to catch on to the ways of man, and they're not always the good ways, right? And so, but anyway, I'm drifting a little bit, but there we go. That's the story of humans according to humans, right? I don't know what all these things are, but you get the idea, you know. A fish became a frog, and a frog became a kangaroo, and a kangaroo became a lemur. I just like saying that word, lemur. And then there was the missing common ancestor, you know, whoever that was. Well, the whole explanation for everything is the missing common ancestor. Well, if he's missing, how could he be the explanation for everything? He's not even there. Yeah, that's convenient. And we're the only ones with miracles. And I love this one. Something, somewhere, something went terribly wrong. You have the monkey, you have a bent over monkey and straightened up to the man. I guess that was like 5,000 years ago. And now we have the man crunched down looking like a monkey again in front of his computer. I love that. There was a worse one I saw, but I didn't bring it today. Anyway, but, you know, so that's the story, right? But that's just the story about how man became what we know of as man today, according to man, right? But then you think about the question of human history. I love this. I know you can see that. This is called the wall chart of human history, all right? It's like the Energizer Bunny. It goes on and on and on and on. And on and on. And think about it, isn't that true? History, according to man, is endless. It's on and on and on. It's, you know, Mesopotamia, and then Egypt, and Assyria, all these kingdoms we had to memorize when we were kids, right? Babylon, and Persia, and Greece, and on, and Rome, and European history. And then all of a sudden, they got excited when it was European history, because they could do that to us. I don't know if you can see that from here. Just to get the image, the effect of it's all I care about. This is like the tree of kings and queens, just in England alone. One little country. You had to memorize. Remember that? Maybe they don't do that anymore. I don't know. But you had to memorize all these people and all these eight, and who married who and who killed who and all of that. That's all part of human history according to humans, right? The monarchies. And then we had American history, my favorite. And now, of course, if you think about extending it, right, because let me tell you something. You know what the great thing is about Bible history? It's got the future in it. Did you know that? Do you know the book of Revelation is Bible history in the future? That is one of the coolest things to think about, okay? But so we'll do a little bit. What would the world say, right? What's the future of human history according to the world? Well, all the experts today will say, well, now China is about to overtake the United States, you know. But let's go one further than that. Someday they probably figured this is going to be human history. The United Nations is going to rule the whole world, right? Seems like it's headed that way now, right? All will all be holding hands, you know? Can you imagine how long that lasts if they actually got people holding hands? If you got people from Iran holding hands with people, I mean, people from these days, I don't know if you're studying what's going on right now, but imagine trying to get people from Japan holding hands with people from China and people from Vietnam. Better check what's in those hands, all right? Because there's going to be some bad business going on real quick. But in any event, that's the idea. Human history, the people that, you know, they say, well, we think someday, wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, John Lennon put the song on. Imagine, right? That's the future of, according to man, right? But I don't think you have to end there. Right? Because a lot of people think that once that's done, alien invasion. And then we'll have aliens running the earth too, so. So anyway, that is human history according to humans. Billions of men doing all kinds of stuff, right? An incredible assortment of actions and wars and laws and all that stuff and all kind, myriads of results and borders shifting and all, and uncountable rulers that you had to memorize, right? That's human history according to man. Please turn to Psalm 2. And I'm picturing God now, up in heaven, having to put up with all of that. You know? Psalm 2. It's kind of complicated, isn't it? Human history according to man, Psalm 2. And the self-importance of it all. You know? What, you didn't know that the third king in the 16th century was James' third cousin, Mary Sue? Oh, I'm mortified. You know, the self-importance of it. We're so serious about human history. Believe me, if you were talking to some evolutionary biologist, you started to question, what? You can't question this. We're serious about this. This is important. Mankind gets very self-important in a hurry when it talks about our own history, right? What does God think of that? What does God think about the billions of men doing things and the incredible assortment of actions and the myriads of results and the uncountable rulers? You know what I think God thinks about all that? You know what I think he says from heaven? Blah, blah, blah. That's what I think he says. And that's basically Psalm 2, so let's read it together. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising vain things? And the kings of the earth take their stand. And rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Here's one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. I know you've heard that before. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Blah, blah, blah. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, Henry and James, and fill in all the blanks, and Saddam Hussein, and all the other kings, and Caesar and Hitler, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So now it's time for the history of man, according to God. And it's a much more simple thing. You see, one of the ways I'm going to try to trick you into concentrating on the fundamentals in Romans 5 is to kind of dismiss the idea that it's complicated by thinking about how complicated all those other things are that you've been forced to deal with and study and try to reckon with over the years, that mankind puts up as the course of human history. And in comparison to that, God's view of human history is really simple and really straightforward. Are you ready for this? It's the history of man according to God, a drama in two acts. All right? First thing. Okay? We just saw, you know, there were millions and billions of men, and that was only after they became men, after we had trillions of trilobites and bacteria. All of that according to man. But really, when it comes to human history according to God, it's really just two men. All right? And of course, those two men are Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. We saw that in verse 14 of Romans chapter 5. We saw them being introduced. Adam and Christ. So just two men, not billions of men. And then this continues, the history of humanity according to God. Take those two men and realize that there are two acts that really count according to God. So it's not all the wars and all those other things, just two acts, one that occurred in the garden with Adam, one that occurred at the cross with Jesus Christ. Those are the only two things you have to memorize when it comes to God's view of human history, right? Two acts. Oops, I'm going backwards rather than forwards. And of course, those are Adam's transgression in the garden, and that's documented in verses 12, 15, 17, 18, and 19 of Romans 5, and Christ's death on the cross. This is human history according to God. Now, those two men, Adam and Christ, and those two acts, Adam's sin in the garden, Christ's death on the cross, they resulted in two results. You know, in Adam, the result was death, and in Christ, the result is life. And you can really look at all of human history and see that that's really it. For all of the kings and the queens and all the wars and all of that, if you think about the, like, the great dynasties of human history, where are they now? Where are all those Chinese that had this huge empire and dynasty in the Middle Ages? Where are they? Where's Alexander today, who conquered the world for the Greeks? Where is he today? Where are all those people that were so important? Where's Hitler today? Where's Mussolini? Where's Stalin? Where's Mao? Where are all these people? Where are all the millions and millions of soldiers that fought in World War I? Where are all these people? You know what the answer is? They're all dead. They're all in the grave. So if you want to say, what's the result of all of that? That's the result. Whatever else you want to talk about, what happened in the meantime and what people wrote about, the final thing about all of that was death. They all died. All right? That's the end of human history according to Adam. Well, thank God for Christ, because he came on the scene and he said, I have an alternative path for human history. I'm going to enter into it, and I'm going to die. All right? But my death is something that God is going to bring tremendous life out of. And that's new, and that's different, and that's Christ, and that's his entrance into human history. The new result now, eternal life through Christ. So we have two results, and they are, by Adam, condemnation, judgment, and death. And it's interesting that if you look at what the weapons and tools are of the human approach to history, you know, these are them. You know, how did empires get made? They killed a lot of people. That's how they got made. And they continue to be made that way. Right? The weapon of death. If you were to study the Old Testament and look, every time sin comes on the scene, how you know it's there? How do you know that Cain is there? Because he killed Abel. And on and on and on and on and on, you know. And so that the result, the wages of sin, the Bible says it, is death. Condemnation, judgment, and death. That's the only ultimate result of life in Adam. But then Christ comes on the scene and he brings about a totally opposite, a greater result. Justification. This thing that enters into human history called mankind being able to be declared righteous by God. Not by man, but by God. That's something new. That's something unique in human history, brought about by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to worry about all these kind of results in human history. You just have to come down to two. Okay? Adam and his sin resulted in condemnation and death. Christ and his death on the cross results in justification, righteousness, grace, and life. Grace is what's missing from human history without Christ. Grace reigns now with Christ. And that's totally different. And that, of course, is the last thing, is there's two queens. And grace is the queen that reigns now for those that are in Christ. And I want you to, we're gonna start studying that a little bit. What does it mean? You know? Well, what does it mean? What was the other queen? Well, the other queen was sin. You know, if you look at verse 21 of Romans 5, that's what it says, doesn't it not? Doesn't it say there that there were two things that reigned? In verse 21, that is, sin reigned in death. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when we studied human history or British history, there were always these points of time where one king or one queen would be removed from the throne and another one would take their place. That happened an awful lot in history, you know, for various reasons. Sometimes they were killed and somebody took their place. Sometimes they died. All kinds of reasons, but one king or queen would be removed and another one would take their place. That's what Romans 5:21 is talking about for your life. Saying, look, there was a queen in your life that dominated your life. That you were a slave to that queen. That queen was called sin. Okay? You were under the burden and domination and bondage of sin. Sin ruled in your life. But in the same way, in that same idea, all right? And just look, think of it this way, okay? When a child is born, a baby, and and a few weeks or months afterwards, you start to observe that baby, all right, you're going to start to observe sin. Now, you may not call it that, but that's what it is, right? Any human being waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning and shouting at the top of their lungs to wake everybody else up because they want something, my friends, that is sin. I don't know what you call it, but that's what I call it, you know? And then when they get a little older, they don't have to be trained to do this thing called fight with your sister, fight with your brother. It sort of happens naturally. Well, what is that? It's sin. All right? Now, I say it that way. And by the way, open up a newspaper, read the headlines, find out what's going on with the human race today, and you will find out that the human race is dominated by sin. Bribery and murder and adultery and lying and racism. You go down the line. It's not hard to see what the Bible is talking about when it says that human race in Adam is dominated, slaves to, under the bondage of sin. But here's the thing. In the same way that sin reigns, for those that are in Christ, grace reigns. So that same sense of there is a powerful force in my life now that is calling the shots and leading me places and doing things in my life, the same thing that was true about sin is now true about grace for those who are believers in Christ, with one difference. It's the difference that we've been studying in Romans 5 for a while now. It's those words that are repeated 5 times in Romans chapter 5. Much more. As much as sin dominates the human race, think about wars, think about robbery, think about theft, think about people that betray one another, think about lying, think of all the things that would make up the facts that sin dominates the human race. The thing that the eyes of your faith need to realize is that the grace of God in your life as a Christian dominates even more, much more than that in your life now. The Queen of Grace reigns. And the exciting thing is that in your life, not only does the Queen of Grace reign, now you might have a picture at this point now that, well, he said there were two queens, so they're both reigning. That's not true. You have to understand that when you became a believer in Christ, the queen sin was knocked off the throne of your life, and grace was replaced her. It's one or the other. And then again, see how simple this is? But that also explains everything. Oops. Sorry. Explains everything about life. Right? That grace rules in your life where sin used to rule. And by the way, there are people out there now where sin still rules. And they were condemned not for their sin, but because of Adam's sin. And sin rules in their life not because of them, but because of Adam. I hope that you start to have more compassion on the unbeliever. That's another thing that comes out of Romans 5. You start to realize that, you know what, I've wasted too much of my energy in life judging people and condemning people and picking on people for their sins and making that the issue and wanting them to change. And all along, I never really came to terms with Romans 5, which is saying that the reason that they're like that is because they were born like that, because they were born condemned in Adam, and that the only issue for them is to get them out of Adam and into Christ so that they were no longer under the bondage of sin, but under the queenship of grace. And that's what giving the gospel is really all about. It's moving them from one domination to another, from being under the domination of sin, under the domination of grace. And that's really what Romans 5 ends up in, as you see in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you see, the great thing about this is that, once again, remember the straight line. See, death is as far down as sin can bring the human race. That's it, death. Now, of course, death is dreadful. But that's it. And the thing we need to understand, that grace is much more. Grace, the Queen Grace, comes on the scene, and she has much more resources, much more power, much more authority, much more ability to do things in our lives than even death had when we were under the domination of sin. It's an amazing thought that actually, and you can see it here, look what grace is doing. It's raining, and it's going to rain forever. You know, sin only reigned until you died, okay, but grace is going to reign forever, which means that, you know, this goes beyond physical death. It goes into the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign here on earth. It goes into the eternal state. Grace is always going to reign and bringing us to eternal life, you know, which is far greater than anything that sin tried to do to us in the human realm. So we need to understand that we are under the grace policy of God now, and that when we look back to one act that set us down as sinners, not our own sins. And we look at the act, Christ's death on the cross, that sets us down as righteous, apart from our own works. And God did this all out of his love. God knew that if we had the opportunity to, every one of us would fail in the garden, just like Adam. And he wanted us to be with him, safe in his love forever. And he knew that the way to do it was to glorify his son. And so he glorified his son with this plan, so that we would be safe forever. And the greatest possible glory would go to his son by what he's done. And the greatest possible security would then flow to all of his children, which is what he's done. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you once again this morning for allowing us to see your view of human history. We thank you that you have brought on the Queen of Grace. We thank you that Jesus Christ is installed as King now. He's seated at your right hand. And we just thank you that you have brought us to this, that you have placed us in your Son, that you've declared us righteous. And Father, we just ask for the Holy Spirit now in these coming days to allow us to really enjoy and soak in and receive the grace of God in our lives. To understand that you really do mean it when you say in verse 17 that you're calling for us now to reign in life. That we should be brought above our problems, above the influence of sin, above the attacks of the Satan and the fallen angels, above our problems, above this world, all by the power that you released when Christ was risen from the dead and the grace that you have flowing into our lives, overflowing now. And Father, we just thank you for all of this. We ask now for your guidance and direction and blessing as we end this service this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's see. Dane's not here. Anybody singing? I'll sing.
Okay, you rap.
You rap. Yeah. Well, I don't know if I'm going to sing today. Let's just close in prayer, and then we'll get on with the day. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us into Christ. We thank you so much for your word that's alive and powerful. We thank you so much for what chapter 5 teaches us about what you've done in Christ for us and the permanency of that and the absolute security we are to have. We know that we shall be saved forever. And Father, we just thank you for that. We ask now, Father, that you guide and direct every one of us as we leave here this morning and we go back into our daily lives. Father, that we bring some of Romans 5 with us, the sense that we ought to reign in life, but we bring that with us. And help us to stay centered on all that you've done for us in Christ. We ask in his name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen.